Thank you for singing. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to that great day when the reign of Christ will fill the earth. And this morning we meet as the people of God, not gathered in an auditorium, obviously, but connecting through cyberspace because you are people who indeed want to submit to God's word and be connected with God's people. So thank you again, as Andy said earlier, for joining us in this gathering together. And I hope that even though you might be watching us on a television screen or a computer monitor, I hope that you will not view this as another TV show. We're not actors and actresses putting on a performance for your entertainment. But rather, we really are the people that want to connect with you, and we trust that God would somehow use us, though physically distant, to have a wonderful spiritual connection together. So we come to hear the word of God and worship our God together. Our Father, indeed, we ask that though we are separated by distance, you would connect us by your Spirit, that indeed we might worship you and submit to your word. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Our world is drowning in an angry ocean of fear. This morning, we want to look fear eyeball to eyeball and see how God would have us respond. Some kinds of fear are relatively easy to overcome. There is the fear of failure that can be easy to overcome. I remember back when I was a young man and I was about to give the girl a first kiss, and I was thinking about that and I was afraid. But I knew all I had to do was go forward, so I could overcome that fear simply by making it happen. Not talking about that kind of fear this morning. And then there's the kind of fear that says, I don't want to do that because pain is involved. Some of us get that fear when we think about going to the dentist. Or we have that fear when we think about giving blood or having blood drawn for us. And we know that one of the ways we can get around that fear is simply avoid it. We're not going to go to the dentist. We're not going to let someone take our blood. I'm not talking about that kind of fear this morning. I'm talking about the kind of fear that we might categorize as dread. It's that overwhelming sense that something incredibly painful is going to happen and we can't stop it. It is the kind of fear that says we can't avoid it, we can't get around it, we can't just go through it. And it's bearing down upon us. We have no recourse. It is the paralyzing fear of a worldwide pandemic. And the cause for our fear is real. This morning, the Dallas Morning News, citing the Associated Press and the Washington Post, made these statements. I'm quoting directly from this morning's newspaper. Confirmed coronavirus-related deaths in the United States doubled in 2 days, hitting 2,000 on Saturday evening. 2,000. It took about a month from the first confirmed death for the United States to record 1,000, but the toll has risen rapidly, and officials say the worst is yet to come. The virus pummeled big cities like New York and Detroit and New Orleans and Chicago and made its way, too, into rural America as hotspots erupted in small Midwestern towns and Rocky Mountain ski havens. The article continues, worldwide infections surpassed the 660,000 mark, with more than 30,000 deaths. The United States leads the world in reported cases, more than 120,000 here in the U.S. Still, five countries have higher death tolls: Italy, Spain, China, Iran, and France. Italy alone now has more than 10,000 deaths. The numbers are staggering. And fear would be the normal, natural response. And yet we don't want to fear, especially as God's people. We know the Bible tells us don't fear. We shouldn't be afraid. We really have nothing to fear. But this sounds quite fearful to me. It's not easy to be fearless in such a crisis. We could be fearless simply by closing our eyes to the reality. You know, we could all pretend it's just a hoax, right? But that's not what we want, because we realize that would be a fantasy world, a make-believe world, and that's not who we are. We want to see reality, not close our eyes to it. We could be fearless simply by putting up a front, you know, a stiff upper lip. You know, buck up, just be strong. Show them what you're made of, cowboy. But we all recognize that would really just be a facade. It wouldn't really be the kind of deep down courage that we really want. We want a deep level of confidence that comes from within, a settled conviction that doesn't get rattled. So why should we not fear when our world is falling apart? What would help us live without fear when we live in a crisis that produces such fear? This morning, I want to turn our attention to a truth from Scripture, a text from Scripture that will give us indeed an assurance that we so desperately need, and something to anticipate and some actions to take. An assurance for the present, something to anticipate in the future, and then actions that we might take for today. And we're going to look in on a psalm that was given to Israel, God's people from long ago, when they also experienced a national crisis, a crisis where their world was falling apart. And the psalmist writes under God's direction these words of assurance and anticipation for the people of God. What is it that assures us? It is this reality: we will not fear because the protective God is with us. The protective God is with us. The God of all security lives with us. We find it in Psalm 46. So if you have your Bibles near you on your coffee table, perhaps, or on your phone, I invite you to turn to Psalm 46, and together we will be encouraged by this great assurance that this text gives to us. Read it a few minutes ago, but we'll go back and read through once again. Notice with me how the psalmist declares that Israel will not fear. He, the psalmist, will not fear because their protective God was with them in the midst of their crisis. Let's break in at verse 2. He says, "Therefore, we will not fear." And then notice how he describes the crisis. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea and its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We don't know exactly what's happening. It may well be that the psalmist is, in fact, looking at disturbances in nature. But the language here is such that it seems more likely he's using this kind of language to describe a national crisis. It may well be that the nation is under attack, and there are armies beating at the doors and the walls of Jerusalem. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is the crisis is so severe that the author describes it as in these rather amazing and extreme terms. Look at them. The earth, that which is essentially immovable through all of time. What does he say? Though the earth give way. If we were writing today, we might say, as if the earth was thrown out of its orbit. knocked off its course. And then he picks on the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Mountains, considered places of great stability and security. He says, it's what's happening is as if someone has taken the mountains and thrown them into the heart of the sea. This isn't mountains just tipping over. Notice he says, into the very midst of the sea. That would be a violent movement, unimaginable to us. Though its waters roar and foam, the sea, often the picture in the Old Testament of chaos, and here they are violently surging and churning and growling, roaring, because crisis is upon them. So the author describes this crisis that they are in, bringing fear, and with mountains quaking. Then in at the end of verse 3, it's like the avalanches are coming down, and no one can run, and no one can hide, and the most normal response would be fear. Run! And yet, he says he's resolved not to fear. You saw it. It's in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. We will be confident. We will take heart. We'll not be shaken. We will not shrink back or with fright or cower in a corner. We will not bite our fingernails or allow our stomachs to be knotted in anxiety. We refuse to throw up our hands in despair or fret with the newspapers. We will not fear, the psalmist says, when the death toll rises and we cannot flatten the curve. And we think, that seems pretty silly. If the crisis is that bad, if the world is falling apart like this, it doesn't make sense to not fear. That's the response of someone who's closed their eyes to reality and is living in a fairy tale world, right? That would be the right conclusion, except the psalmist is able to see beyond the mountains and the seas and the troubles, because he has an assurance that the protective God of the universe is with them, with Israel. In fact, he describes God as protector in four different ways, at least four different ways in this text. Let's go back and look at them, and they're so encouraging for us. They give us such an assurance to see how God is described. Look back at verse 1. God is our refuge, strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He's a refuge, a place where you go for security and safety from attack. Reminds me of when I was in Australia a few years ago, and Cindy and I drove along the southern coast of Australia. And the ocean there, of course, can be swelling with waves and crashing in upon the shoreline. And all along that wonderful Great Ocean Road in South Australia are massive rocks, absolutely massive rocks. And you look at these boulders and you think, they've been there forever. And no matter what happens with the waves crashing and the tides roaring, and what you'll find is those rocks become a refuge. And you could sit in there and be safe. The ships on the sea may crash and sink, but if you have a refuge, you're safe. And the psalmist says God is our refuge, our place of security. He is our strength. The idea is probably that he's the inner security. He is that which gives juice to your heart when it otherwise would be drained. He is, he says in the last part of verse 1, he is helper. Sometimes we look at the word helper and we think a helper. Well, yeah, that's kind of my assistant. It's somebody who kind of helps me get the job done. You know, I'm mowing the lawn. It's nice to have a helper who will go along with the weed eater. That's not the idea here. A helper in these terms is one who does what you cannot do for yourself. A helper is someone who comes along and makes up for your lack. And in this case, Israel is lacking the ability to protect themselves. And so the author is saying, God comes as helper to protect their lives. They cannot sustain their lives. God is the helper who sustains their lives. What an assurance. So God is refuge and strength and helper. And throughout the psalm, he's also pictured as the warrior, a warrior who fights for his people and overcomes their battles. Look at verses 4 through 6, and you see God is this victorious warrior in these pictures here. He says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." We're going to talk about Jerusalem. Verse 5, "God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her," same word, "at break of day. Nations are in uproar," roaring like the seas above. "Kingdoms fall like the mountains falling up above. He lifts his voice and the earth melts." In other words, God is speaking and overcoming all that is against them. And it is all at the voice of the Lord. Notice verse 7. "The Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty." He's doing this. So indeed, our God, the psalmist says, he gives us protection. But the psalm is not simply a reflection on who God is. Because through all these verses, the psalmist takes it and he says to his people in the midst of their crisis, that God is with us. He is with us. Did you see it? Look how he says it in verse 1. He is our refuge and strength. In verses 4 and 5, he dwells in Jerusalem in the midst. In verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You see, the psalmist is convinced that this holy God of heaven, with all of his armies of angels, is present with his people. He does not pray, "Oh Lord, be with us." No, he prays, "The Lord is with us. Therefore, we will not fear." That changes everything. It was true for Israel. May I suggest to you it's true for us as well today. We're not Jerusalem. We don't live under the covenant of Moses, and yet this protective God is with his people, us, today. And so we are assured of his presence with us. It's hard to be assured when everything that I see says God is not protecting us. When I open my newspaper on Sunday morning and I read about new confirmed cases and new death numbers, it's hard to be assured that God is protecting us. When I hear the reports that in 3 days the stock market wiped out 3 years of earnings, it's hard to see how God is protecting his people. When the supermarket shelves have been stripped bare and the face masks are in short supply and hospital beds and ventilators are insufficient for the number of our sick, we wonder, and there is no vaccine, we wonder over and over, how is it that God is protecting us? Because I don't see it. But be assured, our God, the protecting God, is with us. You see, the promise here is not protection from difficulty and pain. It is protection through difficulty and pain. Jerusalem experienced pain and death, and armies ended up invading and even destroying the city, and yet God was present with them. And he will be with us through our crises. Should we get sick, we do so with the assurance that the God of peace walks through that sickness with us. If we lose our jobs, we know that our protector will provide for his people. If our retirement funds evaporate, we are assured that our good God has good plans for the later years of our lives. Should we die, we do so with the confidence that our God will protect our family and take us home to be with him. Our protecting God is with us. He is our refuge, our strength, our helper, our victorious warrior. And so with the psalmist, we say we won't fear because our protective God is with us. That is our assurance. There is a second wonderful reason in this text of why we would not fear in the midst of crisis. It is not simply an assurance for the present, but it is anticipation for the future. This anticipation goes like this, that we will not fear because ultimately our powerful God will rule over the world. Our powerful God will rule over the world. He will be one day the king, victorious over all. And this was what Israel was taught to anticipate and actually expressed in their anticipation as they sung this wonderful psalm, that the powerful God is going to end all wars in the future and he will rule over all. Look at me at verses 9 and 10. He says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. These are words of God destroying the implements of war, the bow, the spear, the shield. And when all these things have been destroyed, there is no longer any war upon the earth. There is no war against Jerusalem. There is no war against God's people. And the psalmist is celebrating with his people the anticipation that one day all the nations that beat upon them will be subdued. And their cause of their fear will be gone. In fact, God himself seems to celebrate that day with his statement to the nations, be still. You know I am God. I will be exalted among the earth. So often we've kind of seen this wonderful verse on plaques where we might have our quiet time and we take it as directed to Christians who perhaps are a bit nervous and want to enjoy a peaceful, quiet time where they have a cup of coffee and enjoy their quiet time with the Lord. And, well, that might be encouraging for us, but that's really not what this verse is about. This is a verse of declaration of God to the nations who are striving against him and warring against his people as he says, stop! Stop your striving. You might as well wave the white flag. You are defeated because you see you are not king. I am the king who will be exalted among the nations. And so Israel would indeed anticipate this day when the reality of the rule of God that is not yet seen, when it will be seen. In fact, this psalm serves as an invitation. Did you see it in verse 8? Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. It hasn't happened yet, but the psalmist is inviting the people, come and see the desolations. Look what God has done in defeating the enemy. And he points them forward. And, let's look together. as if he could pull back the curtain and say, anticipate what the future will hold. And having considered all that, the psalmist steps back once again and he says, perhaps with a warm smile on his face, verse 11, the Lord Almighty, that Lord who's bringing the victory that we anticipate, he is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So anticipation fights off the fear of the present day. With the Israelites of old, we anticipate that ultimately our powerful God will rule the world. When you hear of another confirmed coronavirus this week, and you will, we can anticipate a day when the Lord Jesus reigns as king and all disease is gone. When the stock market crashes and jobs are lost, we anticipate a day in the future when all our needs are met and the needs of all of God's people. Money will not be an issue. When we hear of people dying across our land, may it remind us to long for this day, this great day, to desire and anticipate it, the day when Jesus will reign and there will be no more death and dying. For my friends, we anticipate a day when everything is made right and the present crisis can build our anticipation for that great day. In Italy, reports are that people are making banners and they're hanging them from their balconies. And on the banner is written the phrase, "Andrà tutto bene," which means everything will be all right. I'm glad the Italians are encouraging each other with that, although I'm not sure what is the basis for their hope. Everything will be all right. But we, as God's people, we hang out our banners and we say, everything will be all right, because one day this warrior king will rule the world and he will make it right. So let's put all this together. We have an assurance that the protective God is with us. We have an anticipation that he's ultimately going to rule. What do we do now? May I suggest to you this action? We react today to this crisis not in fear, but in faith. We react not in fear, but in faith. And that will have all kinds of looks to it, depending on who you are and where you will be. First, a qualifier, and then some examples. Living without fear in the world is not the same as living without concern for the world. Living without fear does not mean we live as if it's trivial and as if it doesn't matter. Some have observed Christians in their community, and the world is looking at us and watching at us, and sometimes we have portrayed the idea that, well, we don't really need quarantines. And, you know, all things work together for good, and I'm not really worried. Or, you know, God is in control, so it's no big deal. It is a big deal, because people are dying. This is not a small issue. Let's not be perceived as people who take no concern for God's world and people. But in the midst of our concern, we react not with fear, but with faith. So when we go to the store for groceries or supplies, and we'll not be fearful about what we'll find or not find. And when we find When we find the things we want, we won't hoard them out of fear as if God can't provide, but instead we'll continue to strive to be calm and be generous and share what we have with others who need. When we go out of our house, we will not go in fear that every step could bring infection, and therefore I hope I don't contact any other people. But as children of faith, we go in prayer that God will use us as a channel of blessing to others, even as we wisely maintain the distance that we should. When we hear news of our economy slipping and our personal wealth in jeopardy, we will not fear and become more selfish. Instead, in faith, we pray for God to make us generous as we continue to give to our church and our missionaries and people in need. That's what it looks like to be people who respond to a crisis not out of fear, but out of faith. Why not fear when your world is falling apart? Martin Luther got it right 500 years ago. He was pondering Psalm 46 when he wrote that great hymn. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, a refuge, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills, he's prevailing. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. And so, our Father, we ask that you would bring to us a deep assurance that you, the God of all protection, is with us. And we ask that you would build in us an undying anticipation that you, through the Lord Jesus, will ultimately rule over all the earth. And indeed, Father, with that assurance and that anticipation, we would ask that you would help us to act. Act each day not in fear, but in faith. Because we are your people, and you are our God. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.